You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. You'll just have to bear with my voice this morning. Today, we are going to be going through the book of Hebrews. We'll actually be in chapters 1 and 2. Now, when I first came here to interview, my first message I actually gave was in the book of Hebrews. And it's funny to think that's been almost a year ago now. I figured it's a great time to start going through the whole book. If you might remember, when I talked about it, I pointed out the fact that throughout the book of Hebrews, what we see is the author talking about how Christ himself is better than all things. And particularly in these first two chapters, he starts off talking about how Christ is better than angels. And what we see is just this constant theme building of how good Christ is, how sufficient he is for our needs. And I figured that as we're starting to get ready for Christmas and going that way, that going through the book of Hebrews will help us remember that and focus on what it is that God accomplished for us and why he is better than all things. So we're going to go ahead and start, and we'll be in chapters 1 and 2 today, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all God's angels worship him." And about the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his servants a fiery flame. But to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why your God has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth and heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, how you show us your very own nature, that you remind us of what you have done, that you point to all of Scripture as it fulfills the redemptive story. We thank you, God, that you have come, that you are better than all things, Lord. And we pray that as we go through this and think about that, that we would be encouraged, Lord, knowing that our faith is not placed in something that is unsturdy, but in a message that is unquestionable, confirmed by you time and time again, throughout generation and generation, and showing just how much better you are than all things. And we pray, God, we would keep that in mind and keep that in our heart, and that through all life's struggles, we would seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the author here starts in the first three verses and really lays out the whole theme of the book. And what we get is just this amazingly high statement about who Jesus is. He starts here in verse 1 talking about how the word of God came to man. In the former days, God spoke to the fathers. He spoke by the prophets. He spoke through all these different people as how we got the Old Testament. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Isaiah. And all these people recorded God's words so that we could see it. But in this time, in this last phase, he sent his very own son. God himself comes. God himself gives us that message. And again, that becomes important as we look throughout the rest of this chapter and even throughout the rest of the book. Because who is this son? Well, he goes on to explain throughout verse 2 and 3 that this son is the appointed heir of all things, that the universe is made through him, that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, that he sustains all things by his word. Again, we get this great picture of just who Jesus is, that he is fully God. And we see in these first three verses just the amount of glory and respect and honor due to Jesus, due to being God. And he caps it off in these first three verses by reminding us what Jesus has done, that he made purifications for our sins, that he has saved us, and that after dying as he did, he rose, and now he is seated in majesty in heaven. That is who Jesus is. And from there, he launches in to explain just how much better Jesus is than angels. And we get this overview here where he quotes so many verses from the Old Testament. And he points out, again, that Jesus is superior to the angels in many things, that none of them are called God's son, that in fact the angels themselves are called to worship God, that his son is the source of all things, and none of these things can be said for angels. Now, if you're like me, though, you're kind of wondering here, why does he focus so much on angels? We would sit here and go, well, duh, Jesus is better than angels. Who would have that kind of confused? Well, we have to put ourselves in the mind of the Jews at this time. In fact, around the time the church is starting, there was a heavy focus on angels. In fact, it was almost an obsession with understanding who angels were. And as they looked at what they felt God was going to do through the Messiah, they felt that angels were a very big part of that, that they would come down as his army to establish his kingdom. And so they had a very high view of angels. But we also have to remember that there were people at this time who still thought Jesus was not necessarily God. Maybe he was just an angel or a spirit or some sort of messenger like that. And so this is the author's purpose. He's pointing out here just how much better Jesus is than the angels, because he wants to make sure that they know exactly who Jesus is. He doesn't want any confusion. And he uses this after he's established the superiority of the Son himself. He uses this to launch into the gospel itself, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The salvation had its beginning when it was spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. So again, he's looking at this, and he's pointing out the fact that Jesus is superior to the angels. And as that, he looks at the gospel. You know, up to this point, the message had come through men. The message had come through God's angels delivered to men at the same time. And it was legally binding. And his point here is, if that was legally binding, coming through angels and others, how much more when God himself comes and God himself speaks? Again, looking at that comparison, he's showing us just how important Jesus' words are. They are the most binding. They are the most authoritative. And we'll see why as we continue to go through this. But what we also see is why we should believe. He doesn't say, just have faith. He points to the signs. He points to the miracles that God himself first gave this message, that the disciples who were with Jesus heard and confirmed all these things. That not only have they heard and confirmed, but through signs, through miracles, through wonders, it is confirmed again and again. And specifically, through the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives. So even in today's age, even as we think about this, we have evidence all around us. It's not some leap without any faith, any evidence behind it. It is the logical conclusion as we think about these things. But it is only with Jesus that we can see that. And again, there is reason for our faith. And even more so, the author goes on why we should not doubt this, starting in verse 5. For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about, but someone somewhere has testified, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you came for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him. But we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death. So even though Jesus is God, he comes as a man. He allows himself to be put under the authority of this world. He allows himself to be confined in that way. He comes in our weakness that he can understand and empathize with us. That is the gospel as we see it. Now, the question you might be thinking, the question that comes up next really is, well, why did Jesus have to come as a man? What couldn't God just forgive us and move on? Well, the answer is no. It's because God is holy. And as a holy God, every sin we commit is directly against him. And the thing is that this sin has to be accounted for. It cannot just be swept off the counter, or God would no longer be holy and just. It has to be covered. It has to be paid. The wrath has to be poured out. Well, what we see here is the beautiful news that Jesus himself comes as a man, and he takes that wrath. What we see is that God himself pours out this wrath on himself. He takes the wrath that we cannot take, and he pays for it. And that is the news that we need to hear. That is the gospel message. You see, the reason he came as a man was to redeem men. He had to assume our nature to be able to substitute for us, to be able to take this on for us. He had to live as a man, a perfect life in full obedience to God's will, that he could die in our place. This is what the Bible means when it talks about him accomplishing salvation. There's another reason he suffers, though, as well, and we see it here in verse 10. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns in your congregation. Again, I will trust in you. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. So why did Jesus suffer? Well, it's also that he could fully relate to us. Again, when we look at these verses, we should be amazed that Jesus himself calls us brother and sister, that he is not ashamed to call us brother and sister with all that we know that we've done. We are God's children. You see, Jesus came and suffered. He experienced pain and loss and joy and everything in between. And because of that, he can fully empathize with us in any situation, in everything that we go through. There is no better minister to us than Jesus himself. No one can understand us as well as he can. And this is explained even more as we go into verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. And again, the author here is highlighting that Jesus had to share in our nature to redeem it, that by doing this, He has destroyed the one holding the power of death. We no longer have to fear death because he has made a way for us. And again, continuing on this theme of angels, he points out it's not for the angels that Jesus died. It's not to restore them that he is going through all of this, but it is to restore Abraham's children, to those that the covenant was made. And even as we look at Abrahamic covenant, how that blesses all the nations, all of us as well, to draw us in toward God. Again, he wants us to understand that Jesus was not just a spirit or an angel, but even as we've seen how he was fully God at the beginning of this, he wants us to know that he was also fully man. You see, when we think about humanity, we often think about our own sin. But Jesus did not have sin. You see, sin is not essential to being human. We were created originally to be without sin. And so Jesus comes in that same vein as what we would call the second Adam. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Hebrews. But as the second Adam, he lives that life as representative for us. And he does it perfectly, unlike the first Adam. And he dies for us. And through that, we are saved again. And he goes on here, further explaining this in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Again, this is the joy of the gospel. We don't have a God who's just up there and aloof, who doesn't really know us, who hasn't really experienced what we go through. We have a God who has gone through anything that we could endure, to the point that he does not just know how we feel, he empathizes with it because he's been there, he's experienced it. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to face this weakness. And that is why he is such a faithful minister. And you might remember, as you look at the whole Old Testament, the high priest was set up to intervene for the people of Israel. He was set up to make sacrifices to atone for their sin. But you know, even that high priest had to make atonement for himself as well. Well, Jesus does not have to do that. Jesus is fully pure, and as such, he offers himself as a sacrifice for all of us. You see, this foreshadowed Jesus himself, who is the final and best high priest. And again, we'll see that build out as we go through the whole book. But as we come to the end of these two chapters, what we really need to take away again is just this astounding statement of Jesus' divinity and his humanity, how he came and died for us, and what this means for our ministry and for salvation. And so as we look at this practically, how do we think about this? How do we better understand what we have read? I know a lot of these points can be hard to understand. I mean, you're going through them, particularly as the way they talk about it in Hebrews, and it's put in language that's so hard for any human being really to grasp. Well, thinking about it, I tried to think about different examples that might help us think through what this means. And particularly, I was thinking through what it means by his atonement for us, that he has made payment for us. Well, imagine with me that you were about to trade in a vehicle. Now, obviously, you know what the vehicle's worth, and you want to get a fair value for it, right? You're going to put it up for market, and people will come look at it. Well, imagine somebody comes to look at that vehicle, and they pull out a pen from their pocket, and they look at you and go, "I'll give you this pen for that car." Well, that's not a fair value now, is it? We wouldn't accept that. You see, there has to be a like value. This points to the fact that Jesus, again, comes as a human being. He had to pay the price. That's what he does for us. But there's also another aspect when we think about a trade. And it's a little harder for us nowadays because we use money systems to buy things. You know, it used to be you would trade service for service, different things for the items you needed. And so thinking about that again, imagine you really needed food. And so you're willing to trade your service as something like a carpenter to get food. And someone comes up to you and they want your service, but they don't have food. They'll offer you a set of cooking pans. Well, the set of cooking pans might be more valuable than the food, but without the food, you're going to starve to death. You see, Jesus not only fits the bill, but he fits the very need. He comes in as the exact payment, what we needed for ourselves. No one else could make that payment. No one else could make that trade. Only he can fulfill that. And that is what we mean when we look at Christ's atonement, how he comes in flesh in our place. He can substitute because he is that perfect payment, because he is of like substance, because he lives that perfect life. But the other thing that we can think about as well is what it means that he can empathize with us. Now, all of us have gone through different hard times and struggles in our lives. And I know you can think back to a time when you've been there for someone who's gone through a struggle. Now, depending on what it is, really depends on how you're going to minister to them. If they're going through something that you've never gone through, you're going to try your best to be there and help them. But if you've been in that situation, you feel this lack. You know that you don't quite comprehend what they're going through, and you're not even really sure what to do for them. You're going to try your best, but at the same time, you know that you're missing that understanding of it. Whereas if someone's going through something that you have endured, if someone loses a loved one and you've lost a loved one in that same way, you know how they're feeling. You know what they've gone through. You can be there and empathize in that way. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. Because he has come, because he has suffered, because he has lived a fully human life, he can come alongside us in any situation and not only have omniscience about it, but empathy for it because he has experienced it. He has endured all things, and that is why in everything that we suffer, in anything that we go through, he is that perfect minister. He is the one who can minister to our heart in a way that no one else can. And again, that is why he is the best high priest. Now, these two points are amazing descriptions of the gospel itself. The reality of the good news we have been given, again, that Christ has substituted for us and that he can minister to us. That God himself, fully righteous and holy, would be willing to submit himself in every way to suffer as we suffer, and then take a punishment beyond any horror we can comprehend. All of this should draw us to God. And again, that is the message that has been handed to us. This is who we believe in. This God who has done all these things, who is superior in all these ways, that is where our faith is. And that is the reality that we need to remember. We need to rejoice daily that God himself would come and suffer in our place, that he would draw us to restoration with him, and that he would be able to minister to us. God didn't have to do that. He could have left us where we were, but he wanted to restore us. He wanted to redeem us. And that is how he did it. And each day, we need to be thankful to God for what he has done and continues to do for us. And the fact is, and what we learn as we go through Hebrews, and we'll continue to see time and time again, he is worthy of all our praise. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you again for the gospel, for your atonement, for what all of that means. We thank you, God, that you are not just aloof above us, but that you know all that we go through, that you suffered what we go through, that you would come and die for us who do not deserve it. Lord, there is no amount of words to describe just how good this news is. We pray, God, that day by day you would remind us of that, that we would be focused on you, Lord, that as we think even now about Christmas, about the fact that you came in the flesh, that that importance would not be lost on us, but that we would again be focused on you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And may we praise you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.